John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Hear now the very word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. As far the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Lord, we are struck by Jesus' instructions to his disciples and the great love that he professes for them here, and he is about to demonstrate for them shortly thereafter. We ask now, Lord, that we would indeed listen closely, that we could be those who would abide in him, who would remain in the vine, and who would bear fruit to God's glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, on this Sunday, there are, across this country, tens of thousands of people who attended church last week and will not attend church this week. And in fact, they may not attend church again for months, or maybe even a year, or years. And yet, if you ask those people, if you came to them and asked them, are you a Christian? Their answer would probably be, for the overwhelming majority, a positive one. Well, yes, I am a Christian. I just went to church last week. And indeed, for many people, this is their concept of Christianity, perhaps. Attending church once a year, or twice a year, or on just certain Sundays. And that is the sum total for them of what it means to follow Christ. And yet, as we hear from Christ in our passage this evening, we see a different standard set forth. And we see that such a Christianity is really not allowed by his teaching. And indeed, to follow him means to hold close to the others who are following him as well. Well, just to orient us here in our passage, we are in the middle, almost exactly, of Jesus's so-called farewell address. This is where Jesus is spending the last extended time of teaching with his disciples before he will go to the cross. And one can presume from that timing of what is going on that these are indeed some of the most important things that Jesus might say to his disciples. And as such, he is, in a sense, going over themes and then coming back around to them in different ways. And so he is saying things to them that hope that he not only hopes but has promised they will recall in time of need. And as such, he is employing not simple repetition, but in a sense a combination of metaphors and ways of expression of the truths that he is trying to get across to his disciples. And as such, in the midst of his farewell discourse, we come here to this statement where Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Now, Jesus is employing this imagery here of a vine, and he is, for those of you who have kept close watch of this as we've gone through John, this is in fact the last time he is going to use this. He's going to use this expression, "I am." This is the last "I am" statement, and here he is saying, "I am the true vine." Now, that Jesus would allude to himself as a vine, and he would use this vineyard imagery here, may seem to us, at least initially, as something that might be part of a parable, something that was according to a parable. And in a sense, it is a metaphor, but we need to remember that the parables themselves, by Jesus' own admission, their purpose was, in a sense, to make unclear salvation to those who were perishing. And when the disciples asked Jesus, "Why is it that you speak in parables?" he talks about the kingdom of God being hidden from people, and therefore they hear in parables that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. But to his disciples he would explain things more clearly. And indeed, the disciples here are the audience. They are his sole audience of this discourse. And so this isn't functioning wholly as a parable. But beyond that, even as much as this vineyard language might make things less clear to us, they in fact might well be apt to make things more clear to his disciples. They would be is a familiar metaphor. In fact, you can look throughout the ancient Near Eastern writings, and vineyard metaphors were replete throughout a number of writings, not just Scripture. And certainly, they are a well-used Old Testament metaphor. You can find that in various places. Psalm 80 might be perhaps the best place to look for this sort of vineyard metaphor. But the problem with all of that is that as you look to this vine and branches and vineyard sort of metaphors that are used throughout the Old Testament, almost exclusively they are used in a threatening fashion from God. They are talking about Israel being a branch that's going to be cut off for their lack of fruitfulness. And it's spoken to them in a threatening way, that God is actually going to cut off Israel. Israel as a vine has not been a positive metaphor for them up until now, and that is truly to say up until this moment, because we see Jesus here saying that he is the true vine, and that his Father is the vine dresser. Now, you may, thinking way, way back to some things that we've talked about in the Gospel of John, remember that when John has Jesus quoted as using this term true, he's not using it in a sense as opposed to being false. That all other vines are false, and I am the true vine. Rather, he is using it in such a way that if we have the vine being a negative metaphor for Israel in the past, and Israel as a vine has only been a poor shadow of God's design in the past, we have Jesus here at the bringing in the end of time as the substance. In a sense, it is an eschatological term. That Jesus is in fact that vine that is going to succeed where Israel has manifestly and many times failed in the past. And where Israel has failed to be a vine that produces, that has branches coming off it that would produce fruit in keeping with God's purposes, Jesus is going to succeed as the vine that is going to have branches that are produced that are going to bear fruit for God. And, you know, honestly, I am probably the last person that you would want to employ any sort of horticultural metaphor with, other than if you have a plant, I will kill it for you. That is really my only, the sum total of my relationship with plants is bringing them to an untimely end. And so I among all people am probably wont to misunderstand a metaphor such as this. But at the same time, I do understand, and I think you probably do too, the principle of pruning that Jesus is talking about here. That when you've got a tree that is beginning to grow, or a plant that is beginning to grow, that it will not grow the best if you just let it grow wild and you just let it grow according to its own designs. And Jesus here in verse 2 talks about that that God, as the vine dresser, as the gardener, as it were, actually the term is actually farmer, but that doesn't really translate well for us, that he is going to take away these branches that do not bear fruit, and he's going to prune branches that do bear fruit. Now, the whole idea of pruning is kind of an odd one. The idea that that if something's working, that you'd actually cut it back. I think the most extreme example I know of around us are these crepe myrtle plants that I never noticed until my wife said she would really very much like to have one in our yard. They are plants that they cut back, they look like they kill them every year. They cut them way, way back. And it's just about now that new blossoms are coming out. And sure enough, every year those plants are going to be better than they were the year before. Before they were pruned so far back. And such is it, and that's the sort of work that Jesus is talking about God doing here with his people, and that he is taking a process that in fact may look painful to the plant itself. It looks like you're killing it. But rather, you are working in its best interests. You are working that it becomes a yea better plant, a yea more fruitful branch. And it is not a stretch of this metaphor at all to look at what God is talking that he's talking about for those of us who are that would be fruitful branches here, that we are going to undergo some pruning, as it were. That there's going to be processes that God is going to set forth in our lives that as part of our sanctification and growth in Christlikeness that are going to be very much like pruning a plant. And they aren't going to appear, at least at the time being, to be in our best interests at all. In fact, they might look as if we're being cut back so far as we're being killed. And yet, if we want to be a truly fruitful branch, if we want to grow to our potential, it's a very necessary step. And that's the step that Jesus is talking about here in verse 2. And don't miss, certainly the disciples wouldn't miss, the fact that not every branch simply gets pruned. There are a number of unfruitful branches that get taken away altogether, that are removed from the vine, that are removed from the vine. And certainly that there is a degree of, I think, nervousness that should accompany that realization. And Jesus recognizes that mere mention could well produce tension among the disciples. And he immediately says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you," here in verse 3. That the idea there being that they, you know, if they are to, I believe this is, there are several interpretations. I think what the way to look at this is that as Jesus is talking about this contrast between fruitful branches that are pruned, unfruitful branches that are cut off altogether, you can count yourself among the fruitful branches, among the branches that are wont to bear fruit. You are the ones that have heard from me. You are the ones that are being prepared for fruitfulness. The lot that he talks about in verse 6, if anyone not abiding with him, like a branch that withers, gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now they might, their mind could certainly go there as Jesus talks about this. And he is alternately giving them instructions and indeed even warnings, while giving them assurance that as difficult as the pruning process may be, it is not to be confused with the cutting off process, where branches will be burned. And indeed he encourages them to abide in him. Now abide is a word that we don't use a great deal. But I think we in many ways get the meaning of it, that obviously it's related to abode. It's to remain in me, stay here, live in me. It is exhorting them to remain in him, and that is, we will see in a moment, connected to them remaining in his teachings and in staying with them. And he extends the metaphor here, saying that the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you if you abide in me. And who I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Now, this may, even for us who are very unfamiliar with the way things work in the plant world, seem to be a somewhat self-evident thing. You have a branch. You have a branch, and the only way that branch is going to be able to produce fruit is if it remains connected to the vine. You can have a branch. You know, if you've ever broken a branch off a tree, it looks like it's alive right after you've broken it off the tree. The leaves may still be on the branch. It may still have some of the characteristics of a live branch, but to be sure, it's a dead branch. Its fate is already sealed once you've broken it off from the tree. And here too, Jesus is saying, obviously, if you want to bear any sort of fruit, if you want to do anything that pleases God to advance his kingdom, you have to remain connected to me. Just like a branch is stuff for the fire. It's basically kindling a part once it's been removed from the vine. You too are useless as a branch. You can't do anything that has to do with a branch's designated function unless you stay connected to me, the vine. It makes sense. It's not hard for those of us who've never even seen grapes growing up close or anything like that. It makes sense. And Jesus is drilling this into them that they need to remain closely connected to him, even in the troubles that are just peeking over the horizon for them, that are about to take place associated with his death. That may feel like you being cut off. It's in fact pruning. And you need, even through that, to remain in me. You need to abide in me. And if you do, you will bear much fruit. Now, we'll talk in a moment, and we'll look and see as Jesus pulls apart this metaphor in the second half of this passage, what does that mean to bear fruit? But it is certainly within the metaphor. It's the sole function of the branch, is it not? It's what the branch is there for. And a vine, by itself, it's just a vine. It's decorative. It's alive, but it doesn't fulfill its function. If the vine has branches, it has fruit that it can bear. But lest the branches be puffed up, if they're broken off, they can't do anything. They have no future. Their only function is to bear fruit. They can only fulfill that function if they're connected to the vine. Now, for Jesus' immediate audience here, all of this would have clicked immediately. It would have gone right along with things that they were very familiar with. They all knew about vines. They all knew about branches. And what Jesus is saying here would make a great deal of sense to them. It would really hammer home, in fact, the point that they need to stay close to Him, and that they have no future other than staying close and remaining in Him. And he begins to unpack in verse 7 what exactly that is going to mean, what it means to abide in Him. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, certainly part of what it's going to mean in terms of abiding in Christ is to be able to have His teachings quickly and at hand, that Jesus' teachings that He has given them all through, that He's given them all throughout as His ministry comes to an end here, that they would be close, certainly part of abiding in Him involves an intimate knowledge of Christ and His teachings and His words. And He says, and He reassures them here, and again, this is a reiteration of a point that He made in the last chapter, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Remember, He talked about praying in chapter 14 and asking for things in His name. And we talked about that this morning in Sunday school to a degree. But it means that things that are asked for in His name are asked for in accordance with these words that are going to abide in them. With all of His teachings, with all that He stands for, things that you ask for that are in accordance with those things and His purposes, those are the things that will in fact be done for you, be granted. And He goes on to say that this is not to His glory, this is to the Father's glory, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so He has pushed this metaphor that they will in fact bear fruit. And He's begun to unpack what it means to abide in Him that can bring that fruit apart for Him. And having done that, He starts to spell out what it's going to mean to bear fruit. Rather, the metaphor to them is clear, that in terms of what He's talking about with regard to a vine. But what does it mean with regard to them? What does it mean to bear fruit with regard to them? We understand in the grape world what it means to bear fruit. What does it mean in the world of being your disciple to bear fruit? And he begins to unpack that for them, starting in verse 9. And he does so by talking about love. And he has this chain that he begins to establish here, that the Father has loved him. And in the same manner that the Father has loved him, He has loved them. And He asks them to abide in that love. And then He begins to spell out what it means to abide in that love. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. the Father's love for Christ and Jesus' obedience. Christ's love for the disciples and their obedience. This chain established, which again is a restatement of what he was saying in our previous chapter, talking about, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And so, in that, talking about our, about the disciples' love towards God is manifested in obedience. Here, their understanding and remaining in his love will be manifested by their obedience. And so if they're to love him, those who love Christ will obey him. Now, it's not, we have to be careful here about how we set about the conditions. It's not their obedience that is the cause of Christ's love for them. It is rather an outcome of Christ's love for them that they obey. It's a manifestation of those who love Christ. They will be characterized by that. And as he's gone to say, those who are his friends, they will be characterized by their obedience to Christ. It's meant as a characteristic rather than a condition of his love for them. And here he talks that's part of the fruit that we're going to see is this obedience that they will have as a result of remaining in his love. They will also, part of that fruit will be in verse 11, that they will have his joy. Jesus has already, in the previous chapter, promised them his peace that he left with them, and peace not like the world gives. And here he's promising joy. That, again, is outside of anything that they could receive from anywhere else. And that their joy would be full. This is part of the fruit that they will bear. And then specifically, he lays out, well, what of my commandments might I raise to you now? Well, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, this is coming back full circle again for Christ. Remember in chapter 13 when he washed their feet, and John said that having loved them, he loved them to the end. The expression of that love was him washing their feet. And after he washed their feet, he commanded them that they, you have seen me do this for you as an example, as your master, you should do likewise. Love one another, and everyone will know that you are my disciple, is what he tells them in chapter 13. And here he comes back and hammers that home. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How has Christ loved them? Well, he certainly has taken on, as we've seen, the role of the servant in washing their feet for them. But he is also, as he alludes to in the next verse, about to do far more than that. As an outcome of his love. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Well, Jesus is on the precipice of laying down his life for his friends here. And that is pulled into what he says in verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. He is asking no less of them than their sacrifice of themselves. And as we have talked about many times over, their purposes for getting involved with Jesus in the first place have been completely picked apart. What they wanted out of this is now gone. It's fading away. And Jesus is substituting something very different in meaning for what it means to follow him. It's not a matter of them improving their position. It's a matter of them sacrificing themselves for the other branches, as it were, that they're going to lay down their life for their friends. And Jesus counts them among his friends if they do what he commands you. Again, if this is what characterizes you, then indeed you've shown yourselves to be my friends. And Jesus indeed treats them as friends. He gives them assurance here. I'm not calling you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. Jesus, remember, they've gone from him, you call me master and Lord, and so should you. You're not, the servant isn't greater than a master. But now, I'm telling you, you're more than a servant. You are my friends. Because I'm telling you how things are going to be. I've given you what is going to happen, what my intentions are here. You may not understand it, you may not like it, but you know, you've been brought into my confidence. And that is, and I, everything that I've heard from the Father, I've passed along to you. And yet, should they begin to revel in that status, Jesus once again brings them back down to earth, telling them that they didn't choose him. It wasn't because they were so smart, and it wasn't certainly for the purposes that they thought they were choosing to follow him. He chose them. And he chose them that they might bear fruit, and that fruit should remain, and that you would have a fruitful prayer life, that you may ask for anything, again, from the Father in my name, and he will give it to you. And those things, he's told them all these things so that you will love one another. Now, loving one another, I don't know how that strikes you. For some of you, that may sound wonderful. Yes, that's how it should be. Absolutely. Let's hold hands. Let's sing Kumbaya. This is the way life should be always. We should love one another. And indeed, Jesus tells us no less than that, that we should, in fact, love one another. And yet, I think it's one of the most difficult things in the world to do. One of the most difficult things to do is, in fact, to, over time, love one another. It's very difficult to love one another once you've gotten to know one another, isn't it? It's easy to talk about loving one another. It's easy to think about loving one another in the abstract. I think it's one of the most difficult things to do over time in practice. And in many ways, all of those people who came to church last week and did not return this week and may not return for weeks on end, and many people outside the church would have a litany of reasons, but probably high on the list, if we were to assemble all of them, would be, oh, the hypocrisy that I see in the church, and the lovelessness, and the way they treat each other, and the way I was treated one time in a church. And I just can't, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And you'll have other people who are sincere, who will even cite this passage and talk about being branches, and I'm connected to the vine. And as long as I'm connected to the vine, well, I don't need anything else. I'm a branch. I've got direct contact with that vine. I don't need any other branches. I can bear fruit all on my own, thank you very much. As long as I have Jesus, as long as I've got my Bible, I don't need to have the other branches. And Jesus does his level best here, I think, to utterly destroy that thinking. And he sets forth this chain that begins with the Father's love to him that is expressed in his obedience and his love towards the disciples in the same manner that the Father loved him. And as a result, his expectations on the disciples is that they will obey him as an expression of their love for him. And what does he hone in on, the meaning of that obedience, but that they should love one another. And he says it not once, but twice. He knows that these disciples, about to be pruned in ways that are unimaginable to them at this point, are going to desperately require to stay together. That old adage that we can either hang together or hang separately will certainly apply to this group. And it certainly applies to the church today. Certainly applies to our lives. If we truly desire to please Christ, if we truly desire to acknowledge his wonderful sacrifice on our behalf, that he in fact has laid down his life for us, his friends, we don't have the luxury of isolating ourselves from each other. We don't have the privilege of allowing conflicts to be unresolved. We don't have the right to set ourselves apart and isolate ourselves from the balance of the body of Christ. We're called because of Christ, because of his love for us, and because of our connection to him that is our life itself, to love one another, not just when it's easy, not just when we're getting something out of it, but always. My friends, Jesus here says that there is no greater love than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. It's important that each of us count our lives as nothing to us, as the Apostle Paul did, other than that we bring glory to God and that we obey Christ, that we manifest that out of our love for one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize our tremendous debt to you, that you have in fact laid down your life on our behalf, and that we, as a result, are no longer our own, but you have bought us with a horrific price. And we wish to obey you out of that recognition. We ask that you would indeed, as we pray something that is most certainly in your name and in accordance with your purposes, we ask that you would help us to love one another better, that you would give us greater love for one another, that we would indeed be willing to die to ourselves and our own desires and our purposes, and that we would seek God's glory as we bear much fruit in him. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.